Some overview considerations. These déjà vu, as the film was called, these déjà vu situations, that's what we ended up talking about. It amazed me. I was talking to Roy Ganek in Queensland, and he looked at me in the face and he said, "Roy, we were going over this hill and the light was green, and he and his wife turn around and there's this four-wheel drive coming towards them, just revved. They were trying to make the light." And she said, "I could see the bull bar and it was right at the door. Hello." And I don't know what happened. We then saw the car go. It was there next to us, next to the door. And he said, "It must have gone through the car." I don't know. I've got no explanation. I've experienced that myself. As I said before, with our middle son was probably about 2 years old. He was in the pool and his older brother, 3.5 years old, came and called me. And we were running a motel. I had to run around the whole perimeter of the motel. It took a 3.5-year-old all the time to come up and call me. And I just happened to be at the front. And I was taking these years back, these TVs down in the cellar. And I just had this joy in me to look outside and just look at the sky. And I could see his face. There was sheer terror in his face. With one leap, I took 8 steps. And I can still see it. I mean, it's sort of something that is tattooed on your mind. If my leg slips, because I knew what was happening, I'll be dead, and so will he. And I ran around, paused, dove into the pool and pulled out my little boy. And I gave a speech on that in Toastmasters Club. And I asked him at the age of, I think he was 30, I said, "Do you remember that time?" He said, "Dad, what I can remember," because the little fella then was saying, "the man, the man." He can remember these hands on his feet. When I dove in, there was no one there. And his older brother said definitely he fell in the pool. He should have drowned. He wasn't drowned. Can I explain it? No. I don't know. There are these times, these interventions, and the interesting thing about this movie that played out, and we can think and put it to God's word, it played out events that would happen, that were going to happen, and how they could prevent. And they sent back notes. The inspector got the idea. If these notes could go back, and I got this note, I could do this. He saw it on the screen. You can save her. That motivated him to save this woman who the killer used, whose car he used to blow up this ferry. So, point is, if God knows the end from the beginning, what about those messages, those notes coming back in time or forward in time, because he knows that are tailor-made just for us, to get us through to eternal life. And it says it's hard. It's hard to get us through. He's got angels, at least two. They're angels, he says, of these little ones. They're angels always. Behold the face of my Father in heaven. So there's that help. There's that feedback. There's that guidance. How difficult is it for us to be saved? Now, one consideration is the lesson from the rich man. Right? There was all these lessons, these little notes. The rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16 and verse 27 is where we find it. Luke 16, verse 27. Now, what's happened is that the rich man, the scenario, he's comes back to physical life and he sees Lazarus. Now, by the way, think about it. He's a rich man, isn't he? Does he have a name? What about Lazarus? Does he have a name? Of course he does. Interesting point that Lazarus is known, but the rich man, just a rich man. And so in Luke 16, verse 27, cutting in there, there's a principle to consider. Luke 16, verse 27. And he said, I beseech you then, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Five is the number of mercy. There were 10 virgins. Five are wise, five are foolish. They all sought mercy. He's seeking mercy so that he may earnestly testify to them in order that they also may not come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have all of the New Testament, the information about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the early church, the book of Acts, and all the books of the New Testament. So we have a lot more there. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's the point. Now, this is an argument. He's wheeling and dealing here. No, Father Abraham, but if one from the dead would go to them, they'd repent. Verse 31, and he said to him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets and Jesus Christ in the New Testament and all the letters that were written, they would not be persuaded even if one rose from the dead. And if we go to Luke 11, so the point is that it's not the miracle, it's not the thing that happens, it's the change, it's the understanding those messages that are given to us and acting on them. That is what makes the difference. And all those messages are calculated. Admonitions of God's word. Luke 11, verse 29. Now when the multitudes had crowded around even more, he began to say, this is an evil generation seeking after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. They wanted to see something external, but God says, it's internal. It's what you do with what I say. That is the message to us today. It's not looking for this great healing or this great thing that's going to happen. It's how much have you taken of my word and put into practice? Interesting point in Proverbs 17:10. I like the way the Revised Standard Version puts it. It says that a rebuke goes deep into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A miracle or a whack in the back is only external, but it's internal, the rebuke, the change. So that's where God wants us to focus, with the internal change from his word, taking it, using it, just like the man who went out and used the oxen. He bought the oxen and he wanted to go out and prove them to see how they pulled, if they were even, if he got a good deal or what. God's word is calculated. It's calculated to produce a result. And he says that I send my word out, it doesn't come back empty. Like the rains that go out, they produce the growth that they were intended to produce. So specifically, God's word cannot be changed. These messages are there, calculated for us, to guide us, to lead us to salvation. Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book. My messages coming back in time or forward in time, whichever way you see it, right, are there as they are. Do not change them. And again, verse 19, and if anyone takes away, don't add, but don't take away. If you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. We want to be in the book of life. And from the holy city. And from the things that are written in this book. The holy city, that refers to the bride. We're given a specific name. There are billions eventually to come into God's kingdom. But for the bride, they get the name of the city. They get the name, Jesus Christ's new name, and they get a specific name to themselves. It is something that we cannot imagine, an incredible once only. And, you know, sometimes I think about real estate, and if I could go back in a physical way, if I could go back just to demonstrate, probably back in the early 80s, I could have invested in a couple of blocks where I live in, and really they only costed $1,500 each. I could have easily bought five or six. But you know what? Each one of those blocks now is worth in excess of $300,000. And it's an interesting thing in business. There's a comparison made in one of the papers I read about the best hockey players. They were interviewed, ice hockey. The secret they put to their success was not that they would go after the puck that they hit, but they would go to where the puck was going to be. That's what made them successes. And so you see, we know what is going to be. And God says, this is what I say, these are my directions for you. We'll go through a few more interesting signs on that magnetic board. These notes sent forward in time from God to us. That's the parable, that's the comparison that I'm giving you here. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. Now, the first one is understand that there are two different minds, the old and the new. Get it clear. First there was the old, and now there's the new. There's two different types of minds, one of flesh, right, and one of spirit. Now, the way God spoke beforehand to his people in a direct, clear manner. That's how he began to speak. Let's say 5 verse 22, Deuteronomy 5 verse 22. And the Lord spoke, notice how God speaks here to the old covenant, to Israel of the flesh. The Lord spoke these words to all your assembly in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added, no more. Funny. Don't add. Don't take away. Looks like he's speaking the same. He added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and delivered them to me. And the Lord talked to you face to face in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. And so, just briefly, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Pretty clear talking. There's no hidden message there. Pretty straight. That's the way he spoke to them. And again, verse 8, you shall make no graven image for yourself or any likeness of anything. Before he said, I added no more. Remember that. That is in the heavens above. He's making it pretty clear. Nothing that's you think is up there, nothing that's in the earth beneath, and nothing in the waters beneath the earth. No Dagons. All right? Very, very clear. So he gave them clear, straightforward instructions. Now, that was the instruction to those that were of the heart of stone. But what about, as God says, I'm going to give them a heart of flesh? We have the heart of flesh. We have a spirit comprehension. How does God talk to us? Let's go to Ezekiel 11, verse 18. Just going on to verse 19, actually. This is the delineation. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. That's the message. We now have a spiritual comprehension, and the comparison is just like stone to living flesh. Now you're alive. Now you can understand. Before it was like a stone. No life in stone. There is life in flesh. It pumps, right? It's real. Different story. That's the point. Understand that. God is telling us that's the message. Now if we go to Matthew 13, and the message here is that there's a clear division It's placed between the heart of flesh and the heart of stone. There's a clear division. That's another message. Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a soul went out to sow." And his disciples, in verse 10, moving forward, verse 10, "And his disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you doing it?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not been given. For whoever has understanding, to him shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" For this reason, he gets to the point, "I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." These were those that were of the heart of stone. Now, there's a key requirement here for understanding to be given to us. Key requirement. Here's a point. Verse 15. "For the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart," and here's the point, "should be converted." If you were to throw something up in the air, say a stone, there'd be a point where it would stop going up and not coming down, the turning point. Here is the turning point, converted. That's where we make the turn. That's where things begin to change. "And I should heal them." So healing is required to have the heart of flesh, to have spiritual comprehension. "I have healed you" is what he's saying to us. Another way of saying converted in other translations, I've just got a few here, "and they should turn again." You've got to turn around and turn, change their hearts and lives. That's another comparison, where the turning point is, where we turn towards God. "Would turn to me," he says. "Turn back, that they might turn back to me and come back," back, turn, return, "and to me and turn." That's what's got to happen. You've got to turn around, and that's when you begin to have the spiritual comprehension. If we go to Galatians 5, we've always got to be turning. We can't stand still. That's another point that is given to us. A miracle happens, but if we stop, the miracle stops. Galatians 5, verse 16. "Now this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are opposed to each other, so that you cannot do those things you wish to do." It's natural to do the wrong thing. We could take it for granted, but recently a very dear friend has turned away. I couldn't believe it. Manola and I couldn't believe it. It took time. What happened was that you can't stand still. Missing out in prayer, missing out in study, I knew about it, because the world takes you in and it's gone. We're just stunned. We are stunned. So it can happen. It has happened, and it happens. So we need to heed the messages there that are sent to us. And the third point, now more is expected out of us. If we go to Luke 12, verse 47, it's more is expected out of the spirit mind, or the heart of flesh, than the heart of stone. Here's another principle for us, verse 47 of Luke 12. We're cutting in there. "And that servant who knew the will of his Lord did not prepare, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But the one who did not know and did the things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few." Now here's the principle. Here it is. Here's the message. For to whomsoever much has been given, and we have been given a heart of flesh, we have been given spirit comprehension, from him shall much be required. And to whom much has been committed, from him they shall demand the more. Next point, if we go to John 14. Do we realise God tells us what he's given us in his spirit? Do we realise what he's really given us? I mean, sometimes you're just not noticing. We've got to pay attention. Last night I took some garbage out, looking for a garbage bin. It was in the night. It's just one of these things. And I went all the way around this park to find a garbage bin. When I came back, they were there right in front of me. They were there. Can we overlook these facts, these things that God is pointing out to us? John 14, verse 17. This is what God has given to his children now. John 14, verse 17. Even the spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. That's the way it happens. First, we're led by God's Spirit. And we know we're led. But then when we make that covenant commitment, then God's Spirit is within us and leads us. And at that point, there's no turning back. And we go to verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I'm yet present with you. But the Comforter, comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. That one, so God's Spirit is referred to a comforter. You know, how many people in this world seeing the tragedies that unfold are comforted? How many? They see these killings, these murders, ISIS going through the Middle East and the Ukraine and social unrest. We're hearing of so many murders on the news, and even murder-suicide of a family. And then a family of five children were killed by the mother. I couldn't believe that. What is happening? But we have a peace. This is what we're given. This is the message. But when the Comforter comes, we're comforted. Even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things. Okay? No excuse if you've got God's Spirit. He's going to teach you. We're told to stir the Spirit up. And we can't doubt the truth is there. It will be made apparent to us. And bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you. If we look at Isaiah 28, another message on the board, back in time for us, or forward in time, is that we've now got to dig deep. Before it was simple. They were told superficially, here it is, this is what you've got to do. Easy, but now it's not easy. Now we've got to dig deep. Isaiah 28 verse 9. This is the instruction. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. You start off simplistic and joyous in this romance and this joy that God gives you, but then you have to grow. You have to have strong food. How do we get strong food? For precept must be on precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. So now you've got to seek for it. I'm not going to tell you plainly. You've got to seek. You've got to search. And you've got to want my truth. So that's the message there. To whom he said, this is the rest he gives to the weary. Okay, this is your rest. This is the joy. When you're going to find the comfort. when you seek, when you learn. This is the refreshing. Yet they were not willing to hear. And we know that then that applies to the old covenant. John 8:44. The other message given to us specifically. Remember, he says, don't change. Don't change what I say. This is what I tell you. The other message is, there's a very real enemy who wants to deceive and ultimately kill you. I know of someone that was close to me, and he had an unfortunate accident, and he knocked over this grandmother on a pedestrian crossing. She had a pram with her grandchild, and she pushed the grandchild. He was half asleep, as can happen sometimes when we drive. She pushed the pram, and the child was saved, but he collected her and killed her. This stayed with him. Then he got a note. I got a call. I know the family. I know who you killed. I have just come out of jail, and I am going to kill you. You don't know when, you won't know how, but I am going to kill you. How would that make you feel if you got a call like that? Do you think that you would be on edge? Do you think you'd be alert? Do you think you'd be watching out and take precautions? Well, in a very, very real sense, this is what God tells us. Think about it. Who would leave their children to be looked after by a known child molester? Who would do that? But in a sense, God has allowed us to be here where Satan dwells with the people that he controls. He's allowed us to be here, but he's warning us. There is an enemy, a very real enemy, that is out to destroy you. Now, we know that damage can happen to us, but all is repairable. God says that I'm going to remove your sins as far as east is from the west. How far is that? It doesn't end. It doesn't end. So it can be repaired. John 8, verse 44. This is the adversary. You are of your father, the devil. Okay, these are those that are controlled by Satan. And the lusts of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer. A murderer from the beginning. And has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self. For he is a liar and the father of lies. It never occurred in God's realm for someone to lie. The truth is the only way to go. And suddenly, Satan, the adversary, finds a new way. God's way is by appointment. He goes to make a place for us. But Satan's way is, forget the appointment, I'll go and grab what I want. And you can only do that by being false, by lying. He's compared to predatory animals. He's nature. And it's not natural. If you think about the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. I have seen some documentaries about wolves, and they would rip. I mean, not only a lamb, deers, big deers. It's amazing the nature that they have. But that's not the way they were created. They reflect Satan's nature. And if we go to 1 Peter 5:8, they just have it naturally in them to tear apart and destroy because they've got to eat. And that's their nature. That's Satan's nature. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. There you go. I've told you. Do we take it seriously? I'm telling you, your life is in danger. Be sober, be diligent, for your adversary is your enemy. The devil is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour. And this is what you need to do. This is my message. This is the message that I tell you. Don't change it. Don't say he doesn't exist. Don't add. Don't take away. Understand this. Whom resist? This is what you've got to do. This is how you get away from him. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled amongst your brethren who are in the world. The very survival of a predator depends on killing. A lion, he's got to at least have a ratio of 1 in 20 attempts to kill. He's got to kill 1 in 20. Otherwise, going to die. And so we look at Ephesians 2:2. I mean, it's amazing. I watch some of these nature films, and they've even taken down an elephant. Two strong young lions took down this big bull, you know, the ones with the big horns, two of them. And you know how they did it? They're so intelligent. They attacked the flock, and the flock ran. And though this great bull, big bull, it was big, it wasn't running fast. So they could tell this one here was old. This one here wasn't very strong. It could get winded, puffed out. How they understand? And one from behind, and then one got on top, and they finally brought it down, and they killed it. They have that nature. You have an enemy. We all have this enemy. Ephesians 2:2, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. The world out there is against you. I mentioned we lost a dear friend. Well, His work pulled him in. Just pulled him in. And wasn't getting the time. And the responsibilities. And the pressures. And the problems. Too much. Devoured. It's our hope that the situation will apply where, proverbially, living on the slop of the pigs, shall we say, that life's become so difficult that there might be a hope to turn around and repent and come back. The other thing is we're not wrestling. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 6:11, we're told to put on the whole armour of God. Why? Because you've got an adversary. You've got to overcome. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. His dominion. Who knows if his demonic kingdom numbers in the millions or billions? We don't know. Who knows? The world rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places, they control the governments of this world. Therefore it says, take up the whole armour of God, watch yourselves, so that you may be able to resist the evil in the evil day, having worked out all things to stand. You've got to stand. When we first counseled for baptism, how many of us understand and remember that scripture? What king with 10,000 who approaches another with 20,000 will not try and work out whether he can defeat with 10,000, 20,000 force? And if he can't, he's got to work out terms of peace. You've got to work things out. It's not easy. You're outnumbered, in other words. But then the counsel is, you've got to finish the tower. Don't start to build. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, my soul has no pleasure in you. Don't underestimate it. It's a tough course. We've got to move, but as it says, the righteous are barely saved. It's a serious business. We've got to be alert. We've got to pay attention. And if we move forward to verse 17, and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, what happens with the helmet? Protects your head. You've got to understand the plan of God. You're given, you understand it. What happens if you cop a bullet in the head? You're dead. Does that mean you're dead? Yeah, you're dead. There's a spiritual equivalent. It's an urgent message. Me personally, it's an easy thing to do not to pray. It's an easy thing to do. These days I time myself. We've done so much. No. You've got to put your heart, spirit, your whole guts, shall we say, into asking, praying, believing, trusting. And you know what I do? Because I found myself just last week so busy. One thing, another, and I've got to go to this meeting. And you know, it's 9 o'clock and you're strong, but you haven't prayed for the day. It's almost as if Satan, when we haven't prayed for the day, or where he gives us strength, yeah, it's almost we're sailing. Huh? Why? Keep you away from that source of power. But I put the clock on, I said, that's it. And I go by it, day by day. You can't miss out. Prayer, study, meditation. Can't do it. You've got to be in there. I mean, that's what happened, as I say, to my friend. And there is someone else that I'm concerned about. Offenses, you know, the fiery darts of the devil. It says that we missed out reading that. And an offense with brethren, a little thing, it grows. You've got to watch it. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, the scripture says. Right? These little offenses, these little problems, they'll grow big. I kicked myself in our backyard. We'd planted this hedge. And it grew and grew and grew. And I was busy working. I can't trim it now. I need a chainsaw. It's the same thing with these seeds that grow within us. These little offenses that can grow and become great bushes that are then going to be very difficult to cut down. This is Satan's way. It's what he does. His devices. Put your eye somewhere else. No, here. Anyway, so in conclusion, what I say is that God knows the end from the beginning. And because in his greatness, he can see it. We can't work out how. We don't know how electricity works. Oh, we know it's there. We know the principles, but what is it? What's nuclear power? What is it? It's there. We're told in advance where the puck is going to be. That's where the treasure is, right? We know in advance. Now it's a little effort for a tremendous result. If we go to Revelation 22, verse 12. Here's some encouragement, a note of encouragement that he writes to us, that he's inspired for us. And he's saying, come on, you can do it. It's worthwhile. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each one according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay, that's a reference to time as well. But excluded are dogs, sorcerers, fornicators. Is this where you want to be? Is what God is saying. Idolaters and everyone who loves and devises a lie. Who is the father of lies? I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things to you in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And here it is, the Spirit and the bride, the future for us, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who thirsts come. And let the one who desires partake of the water of life freely. So there we have an encouragement. God is saying, come on. These are the messages that I send you forward in time. He's seen it all. And this is going to encourage you. Whatever I say, don't take away. Don't add to it. Do exactly what I say. Let none of us be like Cain, who sought to present to God the worship that he wanted to give, but rather it's the other way around.
And so, the note that is sent forward for us beforehand, the message that is written on the proverbial magnetic board of God's word for our encouragement is just this.
You take note of the notes that I give you, and you will be there with me in the city and as a part of the bride.
You can make it.